Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth quake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. This is how much I desire that we read in our first reading this morning with the help of the Lord. Our Heavenly Father is worthy that we kneel down and worship Him in prayer and thanksgiving. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, once again we are looking toward the cross. Once again, O Lord God Almighty, we try in our weakness, in our limited understanding, in faith, to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to see the immortal dying for the mortals. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou fill our hearts with Thy presence and bless this holy word of Thine and multiply Thy word in our heart, in our mind, O Lord. Grant us new understanding, deeper insight, and greater knowledge of this great mystery, of this glorious revelation. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, it is beyond our ability of expression to share this that Thou hast given us, the brief, perhaps minimal account of all that happened there on Golgotha, as the fulfillment of all prophecies and the desire of ages, the only hope of earth and the glory of heaven. Lowered himself from the heavenly height to the bottom of bottomless. In that agony of measureless suffering, to deliver our souls from the death unsearchable. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in the moment when thy nearness is so great, when thy loving kindness is touching our hearts and filling our souls with new hope and with a thrill of that glorious and blessed eternity. We often desire to see, to understand, to know those glorious mysteries of heaven. And there is one mystery, the depth of which we regret not never to know. A secret that we, O Lord God Almighty, are grateful to Thee to remain a secret forever for us, that we may never taste the depth of hell. For the crown of heavenly glory humiliated Himself, the most pure, purest and innocent Lamb of God was sacrificed, and the blood, the only perfectly pure blood, that ever was shed, that ever was streaming through the veins and arteries of a human body, that pure and holy blood of thy beloved Son was shed to mark the doorposts and the upper part of the door of our heart, so that we could get out of the slavery of ourselves to ourselves, that we could be free from our ego and pride, and in abject humility to cast ourselves at the foot of the cross, to see and to acknowledge and to confess to Thee, that's what I have deserved. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou art the only Creator and the only Savior, the just God and the Redeemer. Thou in Thyself hast satisfied the perfect divine justice, whose foundation Thou hast established firmly in Thy truth. And Thou hast judged our sins again. In that pure and holy Lamb of God, gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for that purifying blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for those unknown to us sufferings of hell, our eternity in hell, compressed into the long, seemingly endless hours of deepest hell agony, suffered by a soul that never knew sin. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we bow down to worship Thee, and we look at that heart, the heart that was beating with love and goodness, with truth and righteousness, how that heart is bleeding and breaking, and finally is broken on the cross, and the lifeless body is hanging on the spikes. And we pray that from that perfect example may flow the strength and the grace to our souls and to our hearts, that in the most difficult hours of our pilgrimage we may see Thee leading the way, that we may feel the arms of Thy loving kindness that is holding our soul through the hours of trials, and that we may be comforted in Thee, our blessed Redeemer, so that we may say to our soul, be patient and still, believe that Thy Savior Thee leads as He will. O Thou loving Heavenly Father, keep our soul from longing for comfort, peace and pleasure of this earthly life, and fill our soul, O Lord, with longing for heaven, for that homeland dear, loveliest and blessed. Lead Thou our path after the footprints of the Savior, and Thou make us, O Lord, faithful followers of Christ. So when we are tempted to feel all alone, may the fellowship of Thy Spirit be our company, our fellowship. And when the difficulties, grief, or suffering of any kind is pressing hard, that we may look at that face that was radiant with love and compassion, that was deformed with grief and agony on the cross, the face that was beaming peace and joy of eternal salvation when Thou hast greeted Thy disciples saying, peace unto you. And that in those difficult moments of ours we may realize, oh Lord, I'm not worthy of this tiny, minimal, short suffering that Thou hast allowed me to partake of, to bring me closer to Thee, closer to that blessed eternity. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us now faithful, loving and understanding, loving and forgiving. Make us now strong and firm, and yet gentle and cautious. Thou grant us wisdom and courage, and also meekness and modesty. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, through the suffering of Christ Thou hast opened to us those rich treasures of heaven. Thou hast outpoured abundant blessings upon the souls that Thou hast redeemed. O Lord, may from that fountain of life, from that testimony of the dying one on the cross, flow the grace and goodness and the healing streams of Thy grace and loving kindness to every soul in this small number that we are gathered now around Thy holy word. But especially, O Lord, we pray that Thou expand Thy helping hand, that Thou expand and echo the voice of Thy love, O Lord. That Thou, O Heavenly Father, lower the rays of Thy truth, Thy light, upon the souls. That Thou art calling, that Thou art leading and guiding to bring them into the household of the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Gracious Lord, let it not be long. Let Thy goodness and grace be not limited by the weakness of us weak and small human beings. But let Thy grace, O Lord, be manifested. The grace sufficient for all our needs. The saving grace in the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, let not much of this precious time that Thou hast given us to serve Thee be wasted in lingering, in doubts, in fears, in deceitful pleasures, in false comfort. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, only Thou canst save. Only Thou hast the power and the grace to lift up above the dust and ashes of humanity into the realm of Thy grace, Thy goodness and Thy love, O Lord, and give new life in Christ. Oh, may this message of the cross, message of the truth, sound forth and spread the healing power of Thy Spirit of grace, O Lord, that after suffering, after agony, after grief and struggle, may dawn upon these souls also the new morn of eternal happiness, peace and joy of Thy salvation. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, watch now over us, protect us, and make us thine own, and bless us that we may grow in faith, that we may grow in spirit, that we may mature in thy truth, and bring forth that blessed fruit of thy spirit in humility, in meekness, in purity, in holiness, in righteousness, in faithfulness, in zeal. And even though our outward man may be aging and falling apart, that our inward man may be renewed every day by thy grace. And, O righteous Heavenly Father, that we may become Christ-like. Prepare for a faithful service here and for the glory and joy everlasting there. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, destroy the works of darkness. Defeat the enemy of our souls. Manifest the power of thy Spirit. Exalt the name of Christ. That in everything, O Lord, thy mighty and majestic name may be worshipped and praised, honored and glorified forever. Amen.
Amen.
In our second reading, beloved, I desire that we continue under verse 59 of this same chapter 27, Gospel according to St. Matthew, and let us read to the end of this chapter. Matthew 27:59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Dear beloved, it is a great privilege for all of us to have this information in the Word of God, to have that simple and rather limited account of everything that happened. We know that the books written by the people of this world would dramatize as much as possible the moments that seem to be the focus of their writing. They would probably try to saturate our mind with the impressions, or if you like, expressions of what was going on at the most important moment of their books. And yet here in the Word of God we find only the main happenings, and really to get the more full account of everything that happened after the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross. We would need to read all four accounts in all four of the gospel books. And yet, in this limited time of ours, and even more limited ability, or better to say, inability of mine, we will, with the help of the Lord, go through these events and see what we can learn from this Word of God, just as we find it here recorded in the Holy Scripture, because it is recorded just as it should have been recorded, because this record was made by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Heart, perfectly pure and holy, was broken on the cross. And the only life on this earth that ever was lived in such a sinful environment as this earth has become since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, the only life that was perfectly pleasing the Heavenly Father, actually the Heavenly Father by His own Spirit living in a human body, walking upon the surface of this earth among the sinful people. He was not polluted by sin, but the sinners that were touched by His purity and holiness were healed from sin. You see, that perfectly pure, the Creator of life, was not ill affected by the sinfulness of humanity. And so, when the demons, the evil spirits, were meeting with Him on the face of this earth, they were frightened. They were shaking with fear, because in Him there was nothing that would relate to them. That still, peaceful and gentle power was so strong and so radiating that they would fall down before Him and beg not to be sent to the place that they belonged to. All that pure and holy body, as much as it is beyond the limits of my understanding, a human body, pure and holy, perfect, was hanging dead on the cross. What the Lord said to His disciples on that Last Supper, just a few days before that, or should I say a few nights, "Take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you." And then gave them the cup, saying, "Drink from this cup, all of you. This is my blood that is shed for you, the blood of the New Testament." That has been fulfilled now. It is finished. And the Spirit of the Son goes into the arms, the bosom of the Father. For the Father and the Son are of the same Spirit. As much as it is a mystery and a great revelation, we need the whole eternity to understand that completely and to worship the Lord God with an ever, ever growing understanding, zeal and delight. So we remember how long ago our father Abraham, standing by the dead body of his lifetime companion, his beloved Sarah, was weeping. Perhaps not too many years were left to him. To miss that companionship, and yet the separation was sad. But then, after the time of weeping, he turned to the people of the land, asking to sell to him, to give him a possession, not a big one. Not to build a city, for he was looking forward to a glorious, majestic city whose creator we read about in this chapter. The creator who left his dead body on the cross was. Abraham asked only for a tiny possession, a cave, a small field, with the cave to be the sepulcher for the body of his beloved Sarah. And he was granted that much. You see, our Lord and Savior said that the fowls, the birds of the air, have nests, and the beasts have their dens, their holes. But the Son of Man has no place where to lay his head. Of course, what place of this earth would be as the bosom of the Father? Eternal love. Not that he couldn't create another Garden of Eden. He just could not enjoy anything more than the love of his Father that was with him all the time. So he did not desire a place where to lay his head. He did not desire a rest in this world. But he came with a purpose, with a mission. And as soon as that was completed, he said, "It is finished. Into thy hands, O Father, I surrender my spirit, or I command my spirit." So, as Abraham asked for a place to bury, as he said, his dad, so the disciples of the Lord are looking for a place where to lay the body of him whom they expected to be the ruler of the world, the King of Kings. And now look what happened. He was crucified and died in an agonizing death. But there is a tie that cannot be broken just like that. And they want to make a funeral. So Joseph of Arimathea comes. And he asked for permission, and Pilate gave him permission. And Nicodemus one of the leading Pharisees. He's there too. The rest of the disciples would not dare to come into the open, the public, or to even say that they are the disciples or were the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. Two people that found heart to follow the Lord when he was walking and teaching, they found that even more difficult to join that group of murderers, the leaders of the people. So they separate themselves and they join the dead body of him whom they were afraid of joining while he was walking and teaching the people. You see, the death of a righteous one was so meaningful to them. So it was a very tiny funeral procession, two men and a few women. They take the body of the Lord and wrapped the body in a large piece of fabric, and they soaked that fabric with ointments. They rolled a big stone to close the tomb, to secure this body from desecration. And the men departed. It seems that these women were still there, sitting by the sepulchre and watching everything. And that ended the day of preparation of the Passover. The official confirmed by the priests and the high priests time for killing the Passover lamb, shedding the Passover blood. That night they're going to follow their tradition. They will celebrate the Passover. But for some of them, for these leaders, these priests, these scribes and rulers of the people, that will not mark yet the deliverance from their slavery. As a matter of fact, they will step one step deeper into their slavery. They went to Pilate and asked that the stone and the tomb be sealed. What does that mean, to seal it, to secure that? They will secure it by military enforcement or military, by the soldiers that would watch the tomb lest someone could come and take the body of Christ away. But then, to make it official, they would put a seal in the name of Caesar, the seal of that Roman emperor. And if anyone would touch or damage that seal, would be, according to the laws of just about any empire known in the history, be condemned for treachery. That seal was to be respected as the very person of the emperor, or perhaps more correctly, to be respected as much as his military and political power was feared among the people. So they secured the tomb. What did they really do? They're bringing more witnesses to witness what is going to happen next.
they say that they remembered, I mean, these rulers, these priests, Pharisees, they say that they remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days he will rise again. So they asked the Pilate to command that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, only those few days. Well, they did not need any longer time. This tells us that they did understand to some extent, but they did understand in their wicked way the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They did not understand in a way that would bring them closer to their salvation or to make them aware of the need of their salvation. All they wanted to secure was their political and social position so that they could further and longer exploit the things that were given for the sacrifices, the laws, and also the traditions of the people, that they could exploit all of that to have material gain, to have some honor, some respect, to have some comfortable way of living in their vanity and pride, in their sin. That's the only thing that they were concerned about and laboring for to secure. So Pilate gave them the soldiers and the authority to seal and make the sepulchre sure, to seal the tomb. And so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch for the remaining few minutes. I would like to just briefly look at the other accounts that we have here in the Gospel according to St. Luke. That the centurion and the others that were with him saw what was done. The centurion glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Now this word or this phrase, "a righteous man," was not necessarily limited to just the human or social idea or ideal of righteousness. It meant something more than that. You see, Roman and Greek idols were very corrupted, very filthy, very sinful, lustful creatures of human imagination, or whatever Satan was able to put into human mind to worship. This man, this centurion, looking what was going on, how our Lord and Savior died on the cross, and what other signs followed or accompanied his dying, how the earth is shaking, the rocks are breaking, the cliffs are cracking. Such a strong, massive sign to accompany the dying of just a man must have had a strong, significant meaning upon the minds of the people. So this centurion, the captain of the guard that was watching the cross and keeping the people away from perhaps some of them trying to save the life of the one whom they knew as the prophet of Nazareth. The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." How much his gentle mind was able to understand what true divinity means and what and who God is. It's an open question. And yet, it is true that the people did change in the moment of our Savior's death. When the Lord said, "It is finished," the work of redemption has been completed. Something happened. The furious power of darkness suddenly was weakened. We read in the verse 48 of the chapter 23 of Luke, "And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned." Where are now those that were throwing at him insults and blasphemies, mocking him? Are they quiet? Where are those that were crying in chorus, shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Where is the fury? Where is the power, the whirlwind of that madness, the power of darkness was stricken with a deadly blow. This death was victory of life. True life. Life everlasting. So, all these events took place, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So, we see that as hard, as difficult, as deep and painful was the suffering of the Lord, it had an end. The redemption was completed. And the prison bars of our souls were broken. The freedom, a new liberty in Christ has been revealed. And yet, not many at that moment were given that privilege to see that. The day is coming to its end, and because it's a very great holiday, the day of preparation, and the next day is a great Sabbath day, and the Jews would like to have that holy day somehow unstained by their murder, by their wickedness. They would like to make it an enjoyable holiday, a feast, a celebration. They ask that the bodies be taken off the cross. Who's going to take the body of Jesus? Perhaps the other two bodies will be just cast into a pit. if they had no relatives nor friends, to give that traditional and perhaps last respect to their remains. And so, to make sure that none of the three men crucified will survive, the soldiers will use another cruelty. They will break their legs, just in case they are not dead. This will make sure that they will not survive. And if they take him off the cross and cast their bodies in a pit, they will be dying there for long hours, perhaps days. An awful thing. But the body of Jesus is dead. So they look at that body. Did they have some respect for dead bodies? Why they did not break his legs? John 19:33. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare a record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. There are many different and often opposing opinions. What was the meaning and significance of this double stream? As some people like to say, that body and that blood and water were separated, pouring out from that same wound as two streams. I don't know much about that. I think that when a body is dead, blood and water or fluids in the body are separated. Blood is not gushing out as from a wound of a man that is alive, but it's draining and perhaps mixed with the fluids from the lungs, chest, obviously indicated clearly and plainly that this was a dead body. And I think, beloved, in my limited understanding, that's why this testimony is reinforced in the verse number 35 by the gospel writer. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. He knows, and he shares his testimony, that we that know not may believe. And true faith, that we may know also that this is a true testimony. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. So the bones were broken that those crucified could not be revived and spared from dying. And this wound on the side, the wound of a spear of a soldier, served the same purpose. Without breaking his bones, that the prophecy may be fulfilled, and yet giving true and sure testimony that the body was dead. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. The closing verses say, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. It was too late for any physical labor or work to be done, and according to their traditions, they had to rest on the Sabbath day. And so, that was another moment, another testimony or another string in this manifold cord of true testimonies, preparing the disciples for the thing that will happen next. The tomb was new. It was not used many times. The big stone was not rolled on and off many times. The stone was not sealed many times. Never before. Everything was new, so that it can be plainly seen and proved, checked on, that truly the stone was sealed, and yet the Lord was not in the tomb after the resurrection. So everything has been prepared to witness and to prove the whole truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.